Genesis chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And may God bless once more the reading of his word. And indeed, we rejoice in the confidence that we have that indeed it is the inspired word of God, and that it is preserved for us unto this hour. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we have seen many things as they have transpired in the course of our study here. But as to significance and as to things that make a lasting impression upon us, that perhaps there may not be any with any greater than this. The sacrifice of Isaac is a validation of the faith of Abraham as being truly of God. And the actions taken, as we see them here, are likewise a type of Christ. So there's two things that we would focus upon as we go through this. Number one, that faith of Abraham, that genuine faith that simply knows no hesitation where the Word of God is set forth. And secondly, that in many of these things, that the Lord is foreshadowing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we read in that latter part, that when he spoke of the seed, that he used the singular pronoun, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And so we're picturing Christ as well. And so as we go through this, we'll deal with it in that way. We share these thoughts with the aim that we might all aspire to such faith as was seen in Abraham. So much we have, not only does it depict wondrous truths, but it likewise brings to our attention such things as are important to the practice of faith, and thus and the exercise of our faith, if you would. So as we begin this, it was after these things. And of course, the thoughts come to our mind at that point when we're talking after these things. It points to the past things that have happened in the life of Abraham. Abraham has lived a life of testing. It is, we try to imagine the call of Abraham to leave home and to make the journey that he did into a place where I'll show you, the Lord said. Didn't tell him, but I will show you as you go. And of course, much of what we must do in life is in imitation of men such as Abraham, that we don't ask, well, can you fill in some details and how's this thing going to work out? We tend to be planners and we like to know exactly what to expect, and that's not always going to be given us. And so when we get up tomorrow, we know not what the day shall bring. We just know who's in charge of the day, and we would, of course, live that way. But we think in terms of the call, the trials, even the failures, the divine appearances, and now we've had the fulfillment of the promise. He has received the promised son, the promised seed, if you will, the one through whom all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. But not only that, the emphasis was laid upon the fact that Isaac was the child of his old age. The rejoicing that came into the heart of Sarah in that which she was able to experience in old age. And so there's so many things there that were brought along the way. So there's much to see in the faith of Abraham, much that he's gone through already, but nothing so impressive as this. I have often thought, and it was interesting that I was invited to preach on a conference back early in January, and I didn't know the preacher, I didn't think, but he informed me when I talked with him on the phone that he had met me many years ago at that time, and he said, I still remember that you preached on Genesis 22. So I talked to him this week, and I said, well, it's ironic that it appears this is the next message that I will be preaching. But in any event, this is so significant. There's so many things that will call your attention. I have tried to put myself in the place of Abraham. I've tried to be there, and what would I think if God made it abundantly clear to me that I was to put to death my only son? And with that thought, we strain. I have three of them, and I love them. I love them all equally, and there simply is no way that I could think of doing any harm to them intentionally. And here he emphasizes it, and it's emphasized throughout. Isaac, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And to see not only the experience of Abraham brought to bear, but to see also the challenge that would have to be there. So the greater picture is given us, though, when we think of this. Oh, I could never do that to my son. I couldn't do this. God, surely God wouldn't ask me to do that. And I've often made the statement, especially when I had occasion to be employing people, I'd say, I won't ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. And the fact of the matter is, God didn't ask Abraham to do something that he wasn't going to do himself. And so the greater picture that we see here is that of God the Father as pouring out his wrath upon his only begotten Son, whom he loved. And so when we realize what this is pointing to, it becomes a far greater thing that we read of here than simply a historical narrative of an event in the life of Abraham. And so we'll thus proceed to see the advanced development of the faith of Abraham brought fully to obedience and to action. And so true faith will always find the Word of God as its resting place. I love to sing the hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, Not in Device or Creed. And so when we look to this, we understand, especially as we see Christ our Lord as the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. So it is enough that God said it. I used to hear a thing being said, and I thought it was good at the first time I heard it, but that God said it, Jesus did it, I believe it, and that settles it. We just don't particularly care for trying to condense things down into simplistic statements when we're dealing with so vast a topic as God, as the love of God, as the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for our sins. And so, but the fact is, I can hang on this, that God said it. And if God said it, it's so. If God orders it, I need to obey it. If it is declared in the Word of God, I truly need to believe it. And whether I understand it or not, and all of these things become so very important to us. So I want to look at this. I'm going to depart from my normal pattern of 3 points. And this morning I will do 5, but some of them will be brief. But in any event, we begin first of all with the tempting of Abraham. And of course, the first thing that meets us in this passage of Scripture, after the idea of it coming to pass after these things, which we've already talked about, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, and this in the beginning of the address, Abraham, and Abraham answers very quickly and is quite responsive now to the appearings of the Lord. But the idea, James, if we read in the book of James, there he declares, let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God. God tempts no man. And you say, well, wait a minute, what's he talking about here? And we have to understand that there's a couple of aspects to consider relative to temptation. What James is talking about, God doesn't tempt any man to do evil. He might use the evil that you've done in your life, ultimately make it redound to his glory and your good. He may bring those things about. He may allow you to experience those things. He is sovereign. He does as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. But in this situation here, it is the testing, if you will, of his faith. James is speaking of the evil and the lewd leanings of men. Moses here writes of Abraham being brought to a full test to prove his faith, and that primarily to himself. God didn't need to know. So emphasis here is divinely pointed out to Abraham's immediate response, first of all, because when God speaks to him, and Abraham said, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. The margin sort of has a rendrance here, or something along this line, that Abraham was saying, behold me, I'm here. I'm an open book in front of you. I'm here to respond. I am here to hear what you have to say. You've made me to know. You've fulfilled promises. You've done all of these things. And now I'm here. And thus it is as we read the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I have often had it as I'm reading the Word of God, something speaks directly to me. And when it does so, I could say, ooh, maybe I need to make application. No, I need to realize that this is the Word of God. This is the message that God has given me. And this is that inspired of the Holy Spirit that speaks to my heart in that way. And so it's important that we see that. I suspect that Abraham was not ready for what was coming next. Because when he said, now take thy son, thy only son, Isaac. And it was no doubt received painfully by Abraham. And because, I mean, it's thy son, Isaac, thy only son whom thou lovest. And no doubt thoughts went through Abraham's mind like, you're going to take my son? You're asking me to sacrifice my son? You're going to ask me to sacrifice the one I love? You're going to ask me to sacrifice the one in whom the hope of the world hangs? You've said that through this young man, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But not only are you going to take him, you're asking me to carry out the execution? You're asking me to plunge the knife into the breast of mine only begotten my son whom I love? Nevertheless, this was it. And he says to him, you go to the land of Moriah. Some have translated this the land of vision, or perhaps the land of worship. But Mount Moriah, and that's the place where the temple was presumed to be built. And on a mountain where, he said, I'll show you. You're going to go to Mount Moriah, but you're going to go to a specific place that I show you. And I can't say it with certainty, but I would almost suspect that many, many years later, that there was one who hung on a tree in that same spot where Abraham was ready to offer his son Isaac. And so there's the temptation there, the tempting, the proving, the test that was given to him. And then it is with amazement that I continue reading in this passage of Scripture. The response of Abraham, there is no word of objection recorded. I'm presupposing that there may have been thoughts there. I'm just thinking maybe how I would have reacted to the situation. But when I see this, Abraham did not hesitate. Because the very next thing that we read is that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And so when I think of all of this that he is saying, it no hesitation. It was immediate. It was the very next morning, assuming that he had spoken to him in the night. It was with great attention to detail. This wasn't entered into half-heartedly. He was going to make sure. Abraham knew how to build an altar. He had done it many times before. He knew exactly what would be required to consume the sacrifice. He knew what it would take to kill the sacrifice. And so he completely equips how easy it would have been. Oh, sorry, Lord, I can't go through this. I forgot the knife. Or there's not enough wood here to build a fire. Or there's not enough stones here to build a... No. Those thoughts never entered his mind. It was precise. It was well planned as to what he would do. And thus it is, even as we think, and I may come across this in subsequent message, but when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John the Baptist to be baptized, John would say to him, No, I have need to be baptized of thee. And you remember the answer of Jesus? Jesus said, no, forbid it, John, for it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. We've got to do it exactly according to plan. And I am satisfied that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing occurred too late, too early, or anything else. And at that appointed time, he was there at the cross, everything in place just exactly as he had been delivered up to do. And so, that being said, it was all put in place. I come back and come to a thought here that's also expressed in verse 4. There he said, then on the third day, what would have been your thoughts? The thought is that it takes about 20 miles a day that you can walk comfortably if you're in reasonable shape. Not me, but in any event, the thought there of them walking for that period of time. And then to understand that from the time that Abraham got this commandment, that his son, in his mind, was as good as dead. And so for 3 days, he goes along with that thought in his mind. I got to kill my son. 3 days and my son is going to be dead. And so I can't help but think of a picture of the resurrection, when indeed there the Lord Jesus Christ lay in the tomb. There was no expectation of hope among those who waited. They waited in defeat. But with Abraham, we'll see that there was hope already there being registered as far as he was concerned. But the fact is that thought of worship was already in place. He saw the place afar off. And there's little key phrases that I picked up on. And going back to a Bible that I used some time ago, I've realized that this is not the first time those thoughts had come to my mind, because I'd underlined them in that Bible. But he came to the place and he saw it afar off. The Lord now has shown him, and it's afar off. At that point, he tells the young men, you stop. You can't go any further than right here. And then he makes a statement that is so profound, because at that point he says to them, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Not just, I've got to go do this thing, I've got this horrible act that I've got to do, but in his mind already, the thought of worshiping the one true God. And pictures of Christ were no doubt in his mind. Abraham understood there has to be a mediator between man and God. He sensed that. And perhaps even here he's thinking, my son has got to serve that mediatorial office, and he's got to be the go-between. And nevertheless, but he said something else, because, and we'll come again to you. And so that's why I say there was hope there. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was willing to do this because believing the promise that through Isaac, you say, well, okay, through Isaac, but Isaac, not married, has no children. And so there it is. And you tell him to put him to death, and Abraham comes to a conclusion. The only thing that could possibly happen is he's going to raise him from the dead. And so this was exactly, the writer of Hebrews picks up on that and said that Abraham did so, accounting that God could raise him up, or would raise him up again. And of course, in a figure, that is exactly what he did. And so Abraham, and I'm satisfied that human thoughts are entering into this, that thought of worship already there. The wood was placed on Isaac. Does that bring to mind anything? Do we not have that picture of Jesus carrying his own cross at least part of the way? Here Isaac is carrying the very wood that he's going to be stretched out upon, and it's going to be set ablaze to consume his body after he plunges the knife into him. This is profound. This is mind-boggling as far as we are concerned. But here the grace of God, the manifestation of these things, and the exhibition of true faith. We see the picture of the Christ approaching the Father, whose justice must be satisfied. Isaac asked the question. It's we come to it in the second. This is the third point, the sacrifice itself. Isaac, where's the sacrifice? My father, I see the wood. I understand exactly. I've been trained. And here's, I think, something that we need to understand. If he was old enough, big enough to carry that wood, Isaac was not a little boy at this place. Estimates are that he was a young man, perhaps in his early 20s, who knows. But in any event, you see also a second aspect of faith. When he's looking, he asked Abraham the question, I see everything else in place, but where's the sacrifice? He understands it's got to be a proper sacrifice. It can't just be anything. Or we can't just go through the motions of it. Father, did you forget something? And his answer is no. The Lord, or Abraham, answered and said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. I want to suggest something to you here. Not only was he saying that the Lord would make provision, but there's something prophetic, because in the end result, the Lord provided himself as the lamb. We see that in Jesus, that here is Jehovah speaking to Abraham, and Abraham understands that point, that he is going to provide himself as, and he would be identified in time to come as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so Abraham built the altar, placed the wood, bound the willing sacrifice. I would imagine Isaac was a normal young man of strength and all like that, realizing what's about to happen. And I'm sure that Abraham at this point and by this time has explained to him, son, God has commanded me, the Lord has commanded me to put you to death. And so you're going to be the sacrifice. And as he begins to sense that, you would have thought, oh no, you can't do this to me. Oh no, I don't deserve this. What have I done that I would need to be treated in this fashion? But there's no record of an objection being raised by Isaac. And then I am reminded of my Lord, who stood as a sheep dumb before her shearers, so he openeth not his mouth. He voluntarily went to the cross, voluntarily submitted to that which God would do unto him. He had already suffered at the hands of men. He'd been hung up on a tree. And now he's also going to experience the abandonment of the Father and the pouring out of his wrath upon his soul. See, the making his soul an offering for sin. And so it was. Then came the most extreme act of faith and obedience, that Abraham, now his son, is tied down on the altar. He's there ready. He's got the fire. He will be ready to ignite it as soon as the execution is carried out. And so he is now at the point. You say, oh no, surely he's not going to do it. But he raises his hand with that knife poised to plunge it into the breast of his son, when the angel of the Lord calls out, Abraham, Abraham, stop it. Stop at this point. Because now it's confirmed. Now it is proven. Now it is known. Now it shall be celebrated by people in Richwood, West Virginia, in the year 2020, that you believed God, that you were looking to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that you believed God against the most impossible thing that could have come to your mind, and you were ready to act and to do exactly as he said. And so we understand he was there, ready to light the fire that would have burned up that body. So when the time came for the execution of the Lamb of God, the hand was not stayed. When it came time for God to put his own son to death, he didn't hold back, but unleashed the full fury of his wrath. And thus Jesus died in our stead. Thus we come to the provision of the Lord. And indeed, it is so important that we see this. Jehovah Jireh, it shall be seen, or the Lord will provide. That's the meaning of the words there. It's taken as a name of Jehovah. At that, the stop was made. Abraham's action had confirmed the genuineness of his faith. There was no question that the Lord knew all of this. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it right from the beginning. He also knew what Abraham was going to do. You say, well, why did he put him through that? If he knew that he could do it, and there again, it's for you and me. It was for Abraham. Abraham had to know that he could do it. And the Lord will experience with us those things which he calls upon us to do. I am satisfied that thoughts have gone through your mind like they have through mine. Lord, if it's your will that I serve you in the middle of the jungles of Africa, you know that I would go. But I tell you, there have been many that have been called to impossible situations, to go into some of the most awful circumstances, and they did go. And the Lord was there to experience with him, and he was glorified in it. The Lord was there with Abraham as he went through this action, and he experienced it with Abraham. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He shared it all with him. And so immediately he looks around, and there is a young bullock caught by his horns in the thicket. And the Lord had provided. And there's another act of substitution. Because when that time came, and when he had stretched forth his hands, lay not your hand on him, but he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Folks, our gospel is a gospel of substitution. It is the good news that another took our place. And here in this, that God provided, the Lord provided the ram to take the place of Isaac. Isaac was taking our place as a picture, as a foreshadowing of a type, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read then, there was a question here as to what the Lord knew, but would have it acted out for Abraham and for we who are the witnesses. We're reading of this now. As we read in the book of James, Abraham was justified by his works. No, Abraham was justified by the blood. That's true. Abraham was justified by grace. That's true. Abraham was justified by faith. That's true. But Abraham manifested the proof, justified every claim of faith by that which he acted out, which he acted upon, and which he rendered up that full obedience to the most awful command of God. And so the blessing of Abraham then took on a new, even newer dimension. And I'll be very brief here. We understood, I mentioned it a while ago, the need of a mediator. Has shown forth in all of these things. And Abraham had confirmed that. But the terms of the blessing were unchanged in that God would do it. And so in the latter part of that which I read to you, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds and stars of heaven. We've heard that. He's told him that before. But listen to this. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so the faith of Abraham is attached to this thing, in that that blessing will be attended. It will be administered. It will be verified. It will be validated by such faith as Abraham exhibited here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that promise is that it will be by such faith as that, trusting in the Lord in all that we do, that he will be honored. And we will be forever rejoicing in he who came to perform and to do that which he had done. Abraham for 3 days thought his son was dead, but on that third day got him back. And on that third day, Jesus Christ arose. And even now, he is ascended back on high and reigns forevermore, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And we carry on obeying God with that expectation of his surely coming again. May the Lord bless you just now.